Praise the Lord. Thank you. I love that song. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. When I went to Bible college fresh out of the Marine Corps, that song always stands out in my mind. Brother Dan Daniels got up, and I think it was the third day of college, and he sang that song as a special. And he's got a big barrel chest like Brother Garland. And I just sat there as an amaze. I just cried. I'd never heard it before. So Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 9, probably through 15. Read verse 9, use 10 with me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. I'll close. Rejoice with them that do weep. Pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Please help us, Lord. Father, I know you help me. I would please strengthen us of what we tonight, a reminder of the thank you for love and patience. Strengthen us and help us, please, for your glory. Seat there. There's a lot of favorite passages in the Bible, and you'll always find, once you get to the New Testament, doctrine is taught first, and then the application of doctrine. And that's why most people's favorite chapters in the Bible are going to go somewhere along this line, Galatians 6, because that's the armor of God chapter. It's easy to read and incorporate, think about. You never hear anybody saying, I just love reading this chapter. That's because it is some wonderful, deep doctrine, and each verse takes a lot of thought. You'll hear people say, when you say, what's your favorite passage in the Bible? You'll hear them say, I said Ephesians 6, Galatians chapter 5, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, gentleness, long-suffering. And you'll hear those passages that tell you what to do. Because of what's been taught, Galatians 5. Galatians 6 is another one. Because it's at the end of the book, okay? And so James. James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. And each verse doesn't stand alone, but in the book of James after Hebrews, you have a lot of people saying, oh, I just love the book of James. And it's because it's easy to read, and it's telling you. Well, when you come to Romans chapter 12, you have chapters 1 through 6 teaching you, 1 through 8 about the doctrines of grace and what God did when he saved you. Then God's going to teach you in Romans 9, 10, and 11 the importance of understanding Israel and where you, a Gentile, fit into the mix. Okay, we're not the replacement for Israel. And then when you hit chapter 12, it says in verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I beseech you therefore. And the word therefore is there because of all that's before it. Because of all that I've taught you, now do this. This is why God saved you. And so Romans chapter 12 is a how to, it's neat because I've taught on it before, but as far as we've gone through it, but it's here's what to do now that you're saved and just work on these things. Well, we've worked through the first part of it and be not conformed to this world. And then as you get to verse 3, God deals every man the measure of faith. I think verse number 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. What a verse. I understand that when I get saved, I'm a part of the Lord Jesus. I'm in Christ. I accept him into my heart, and then he receives me into himself, and that's salvation. I think it's amazing. It says in church, we're members. That's the only place in the Bible that says that. We're members of Christ. I understand that. That's how come churches, we're members. It's God's design. God designed it that way. To fellowship and encourage one another by serving together. We're members of each other. That's interesting. That's why this morning I mentioned when somebody quits church, it hurts. It hurts. There's no other word for it. You say we're watching them quit on the Lord, but we feel like a part of us is missing. That's by God's design. We're members one of another. And the importance of church is stressed here. Well, when you hit verse 9, from verse 9 to verse 21, it is just do this, do this, do this, do this. Make sure this is in your life. Take care of this. Make sure this is going on. And you end up with a whole bunch of wonderful things to work on now that you're saved. Amen. Reminders on why we are who we are. So let's look at verse 9. And it says here, let love be without dissimulation. Well, we don't use the word dissimulate, but it comes from the word assemble. If you dissimulate, your taking's apart. If you assemble something, you're putting it together. God says this, our love should not be in pieces. It should be as a whole. Let love be without dissimulation. What's that mean? If everything was taken apart, then this is a piece, that's a piece, that's a... But God says, what I'm supposed to work on as a Christian is loving everybody the same. I'm not supposed to play favorites. Because here's our tendency. Well, I really like them because my personality gels with them. But them, and God says, now that you're saved, that's the way you were in the world before you got saved. You didn't have the Holy Spirit back then. Now that you're saved and you've got God inside of you, God loves everybody the same, a godly love. Now, watch this. Trust is earned. Okay? Forgiveness is instantaneous, but trust is earned. All right? When I deal with Christians, God says, make sure everybody feels by you. You say, well, you're the pastor. Well, you're a child of God. Everybody should feel loved. I don't have to make everybody feel like my favorite, but I hope everybody feels like they can talk to me, approachable, that I'm not going to shun them or push them away. Let love be without dissimulation or a difference in assembly. And in church, yeah, there's people that will not yield to the Holy Spirit, that will get under your skin, but they have a testimony of being saved. So, yeah, they help me be a good Christian. Everybody, some people, I like this statement, some people are easy to love. They're easy to get along. Others, you have to work at it. You've got to really, really put on the new man. Amen. You got to really yield to the Holy Spirit because they're going to say something that aggravates you. And you can't let that change you are. You understand? They don't control me. I want to be who I am because of what God's done in me. Let love be without dissimulation. Love everybody the same. Interesting. Watch this. Let's work our way through this. Then God says here, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Abhor is another word that we don't use. Oh, I abhor that. But the word abhor means to shudder with horror. It means to shrink back if you abhor something. And it says abhor that which is evil. It does not say abhor that which is sinful. It says abhor that which is... What's the difference between sin and evil? I think you've heard this several times. Sin is what hurts you. You're disobedient. Evil is what hurts other people. Here we go. It's a sin for you to smoke a cigarette because it harms your body. It's evil when you encourage others to do that. Then you're hurting them. That's okay. And it says, abhor that which hurts other people, scars them, hurts their testimony, shrink back in horror. And God says, abhor that which is evil. And I started thinking as far as all that we're dealing with nowadays that hurts others. Why have our forefathers preached against, spoken against socialism? Communism kills. It has always, in other words, when you see socialism, there's so much of it now, that's an evil that should abhor. When that gets incorporated, that's going to kill a lot of. We're watching, okay, take the coronavirus. Our government paid millions of dollars to the Wuhan lab to develop a virus that you should abhor that. It should be abhorring that something like that is going on. What did Fauci say last week? I shuddered at this. It was a news thing and it said children under 4 can get the fourth jab. Every doctor that I've seen on the internet has said to give that vaccine to children is inhumane and a crime against humanity. It's going to kill the children. And Robert Malone said, please don't give this to your kids. It causes lesions in the brain, all of it. This is the guy, the inventor of the mRNA vaccine. And he's saying on the verge of tears, do not give it to children. And we're watching it being pushed. To me, I shudder. I abhor the evil that is taking. Other evils. You should hate drinking and alcohol. It should represent to you destroyed lives. when that's followed through or when that is pursued, it kills people. You should abhor that. Abhor that which is evil. Allow yourself to shudder in horror at the evils of our society. And I could make a whole list, but as far as I just wanted to get you started on thinking that, abhor that which is evil, and then watch this, cleave to that which is good. Cleave to that which is good. The fellowship today, you know, my wife was telling me they had a good time at the Bean Taco activity. Just good fellowship, it was good time together. Cleave to that. It's good, it's healthy, nothing but good. Amen. I remember this year at Christmas, was it Christmas Eve when we were at your house? We had a sweet time in the living room and we were singing together and it was just a really sweet time. Cleave to that which is good. Connect yourself. Allow yourself to enjoy it. I don't want to be selfish, but I want to get all of God's blessings and enjoy them while I can. Amen. Okay. Abhor that which is evil and cleave or attach yourself to that which is good. That's why I think church should be so important. All that God's given us. Watch this. Okay, so that's just verse 9, right? See all the little statements? Okay, I'm going to read them and try to think through them with you. This is what you would call easy to understand Christianity. But in context, it's because you're saved. Look at verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Kindly affectioned is affectionate. And the world's dog eat dog, and they step on whoever they got to step on to get to the top, and it's a fight out there, and we understand that as far as if you work in the secular world. But when we're together, be kindly affectioned, be tender with one another. I enjoy, you know, hey, Brother Doggett, how you doing? Hey, Brother Garland, good to see you. Hey, Brother Dave. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Out there, they're rough with each other. They hate, and they're hate, full of hate. When you come together as Christians, enjoy the Christian. Be kindly affectionate. Enjoy the tenderness because we're saved. Enjoy church. Amen. Be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love. And then the rest of the phrase says, in honor preferring one. It tells me how to get along with you. That tells me I'm to honor you. Because you know what kills every relationship? Selfish. Me first. Well, I'll get mine. In honor preferring, if I'll just keep putting you first. I like, what was it today at the door? Brother Garland and Brother Darnell, you know. They go, you first. And then Darnell goes, no, you first. And Brother Garland goes, well, age before beauty. And he goes, see? It was a cute little discourse as far as, but it was fun to watch. But when you read your Bible, it should be God speaking to you and telling you what to do, how to treat one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love and honor putting them first, preferring them. No, you have that. Verse 11, not slothful in business. Now, business is going to be in reference to our work that we do outside the church. It can apply to church as we do inside the church, but not slothful in business. Here's a wonderful thought. Whatever you do, I don't care what your job is, could make it holy. Think about what Pastor Owens taught me that. Well, you're a pastor. Praise the Lord. I get to serve with the Lord. I want to be directed by the Lord. But your job, wherever you work, can turn it into a holy occupation by doing it because this is the job God's given, provide. And I'm going to do it as a Him employer. Be not slothful in business. Be careful about what you do. Realize it's God that gave you job. So do it in a holy fashion. I like these thoughts. Not slothful in business. It says, fervent in spirit. Well, your spirit's your attitude. For you to be fervent in spirit, that means you got to control you. And a man that has no rulers over his own spirit or his own attitude is like a city without walls, easily taken, because he's controlled by everything that blows, everything that's outside of him. Be fervent in spirit. How come I can be fervent in spirit? I can be excited about life because God put me here in this time and God saved me and God has a plan for my life and God has a plan for your life. I can be excited about tomorrow. Amen. I'm excited about today because it's Sunday. Fervent in spirit. It's amazing to me the directionlessness and the goallessness and the if you aim at nothing, you'll always hit it, right? It amazes me of the generation, no drive, no pushing. God says, be fervent in spirit. Enjoy life. Do it in a godly way, But God's got plans for you. Amen? God saved you for a purpose. You say, well, how come we got to put up with this and put up with this? Because God put us here. Amen? Aren't you glad we're born in the days of air conditioning? That's only been since the 1950s. Amen? I am. We live in weird days, but I can still praise God. Be fervent in spirit. What's the next phrase say? It says, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I think whatever you do for the Lord should be your best work. God said, when you offer me an animal, you make sure it's not sick. You make sure it's not blind. You make sure it doesn't limp. You don't give me an animal that's going to cost you as a herd. You give me your best. Serving the Lord, God says, okay, I get frustrated. A long time ago, I went to a church, and every church doesn't have to be like, you know, sterile and ready for brain surgery, but the church was tacky, and it had an odor to it that could have been taken out of it. That's okay. I just figured, well, everybody's got their own personality and what they allow and things. But when you went to the pastor's house, it was spotless. I got sick to my... If you wouldn't let your house get that way, how would you... I got furious. Now, I bit my tongue, and I was a nice little pastor, and I didn't see anybody. But inside, I had inside voices that I was fuming. I was... What if you wouldn't allow it at your house, why would you allow that here? The old statement, you know, how come the back pew in many churches, I don't think it's ours because I've looked, but how come the back pew in many churches has gums? That's an old statement that's been around a long time. I like what one preacher said, if you wouldn't do that at your chair at your house, why would you do that in God's house? Serving the Lord. Make sure what you do for God is your best. Give God your best. I've been taught the greatness of the preparation, not the... So that way when I make a mistake, I can at least tell God, well, I did. That's how I can serving the Lord. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Then watch this. Rejoicing in hope. Now, I'm just going to take this phrase, and I just want to think about it. God wants me to rejoice in hope. What's hope? Hope's not faith. Faith always has doubt with it. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, and the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Faith has doubt with it. Hope is something I'm absolutely sure is going to happen. And God says what the hope he's given us, I'm to rejoice in that. Because if I'm not careful in these days, I lose my rejoicing because I lose my hope if I'm not careful. Wait a second. I'm supposed to rejoice. Me rejoicing in hope as a Christian, what am I hopeful for? First of all, I know I'm saved. I don't think I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Amen? That's my hope. I should be able to rejoice in. Amen? Rejoice in the hope of salvation. What else do I hope? Do I know? I know that the book I have in my hands is God's Word. I don't think it. I'm not 99% sure. I know this is the Word of God. So I'm supposed to rejoice in my hope in the Bible. Rejoice in the hope of salvation. Rejoice in the hope of God's Word. Rejoice in, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm supposed to rejoice in that. I don't think there's enough of that either. As far as I hear people, you know, well, this loved one's gone. And well, but wait a second. Christians never see each other for the last. If you're saved, death is not a cessation. It's a transfer of location, right? But you don't hear a lot of talk like that. There's not a lot of rejoicing. One day when I get to heaven, I'm going to see those who've gone before. I'm going to see those that I'm missing now. A rejoicing in heaven. What else? I rejoice in the hope of God using me. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I can rejoice in the hope that God wants to. I'm still breathing. Amen. I'm still alive. God's got a purpose for me. I should rejoice as a Christian that God wants. Rejoice in that hope. Here we go. You see what I'm doing? When you read your Bible, this is God telling you what to do. Well, then you should be answering the question, okay, how can I get this done? And that's why this might be an easier portion of Scripture to look at, but rejoice in hope. God expects me to be a rejoicing Christian. Watch this. Patient in tribulation. Remember what tribulation is? It was in reference to a torture and execution, right? They lay the person on the slab and they put one big heavy stone on their chest and then they wait and then they put another until they stop breathing and then they put another one until it finally crushes the body. That's the word tribulation, crushing pressure where you can't breathe and then finally kills you. How can you be patient? Now, that's in reference to our trying time. We have trials, we have tests and tribulations. Tribulation is the heavy one, the afflictions. How can you be patient? I can only be patient in my suffering if I realize God's in control and all things work together for good to them that love God. That's the only way. It helped me. That verse helped me keep my patient in tribulation. Being in the hospital was one of the worst experiences. And what kept me? God, I know you've got to be patient in that. Resting, committing your soul to Him as a faithful, it says. So patient in tribulation. When the times get rough, just rest in the Lord. Psalm 34. Rest in Him and let Him take control. Let Him rest in His direction. Patient in tribulation. Watch this. Look at the next. Continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant praying. Okay? Instant in prayer is praying about everything, lifting up everything. You can either go, well, how are we going to deal with that? Or you can say, Lord, I really need your help. I need your help with this. And Lord, I need your guidance here. Being instant in prayer. Pray about everything. Lift it up to the Lord. Lord, could you help me do this? Lord, I remember when we were working on the splitter. Was this last week? I think it was. Yeah, I think it was last week. And I remember Daniel and Andrew were out there, and the stupid thing wouldn't start. You know what I mean? And I remember I had to push the primer and things. And I remember just going, Lord, please help me. And then what? We rotated the stupid thing and got it on the hill so the gas was flowing downhill, and that started right up and stayed running. I was like, amen. God gives simple answers to things, and God helps the problem you face. Be instant prayer. Pray about it. That's not a cop-out. That's not, Lord, please help me. Lord, I need direction. I can't tell you how many times when I've been working on a car, I know I'm in over my head, and I get in there, and I'm just like, Lord, I don't know. I really need your help. Could you give me some? Be instant prayer. Pray about everything. Watch this. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Now, it's interesting. We're members one of another as a church, but if you get saved, saint becomes one of your titles. Now, the Catholic Church venerates people or puts them through the process so that they can be named holy and worshiped. We don't venerate things. We don't venerate the piano. We don't do that. But God says when you get saved, you're a holy saint. And God says here, distributing to the necessity of saints. You want to know a neat verse that just go to, keep your finger there and go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Watch this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. A necessity is a need when we find each other. And need is a strong word, okay? It's not a want. But when you find out somebody needs something, that's why I was tickled to try to give the bus that we had to the church. They had 3 wheelchairs. We don't have any. And when I found out, use our bus, he said, Pastor Patel, he goes, oh, yes. How much do you want for it? Said, I tell you what, if you come up here and you can get it running, the bus. But it was a necessity for them. It's a necessity for us. The whole thing was thrilling to me just because, wow, we get to be a help to another church with something we have. That's distributing to the necessity of saints. Watch this. Galatians 6:10. I think this is such a neat verse. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially, I have the word especially underlined in my Bible, especially unto them who are of the household. I'm supposed to be good to everybody, kind to everybody, but when I find out somebody's saved, if I have only one banana and a lost man is hungry and a saved man is hungry, I'd give the banana.
Well, you could cut it in half.
I know, but I'm just talking as a whole. Amen. Okay. Especially unto them who are the household of faith. Especially if I can do something for a saved child of God, for a Christian, I'm to jump on. Take those opportunities. You can be a blessed, saved person. God says, don't has attributing to the necessity of saints. Go back to chapter 12. Given to hospitality. Now, it is where the word hospital comes from, okay? It's at hospitals, and I know as far as an old word, but if you're given to hospitality, if you look up the definition, it means receiving and entertaining guests, visitors, and strangers. And you are as hospitable as you can make people feel welcome. I think it's been a real blessing to our church. When people come here, they go, wow, this is a real friendly church. That's a testimony. Amen. But God tells us, give yourselves to hospitality. Now that you're saved, give yourselves to hospitality. What's that mean? If I can help you in any way, I need. What did Jesus say? Bear one another's burden. And then in Matthew 25:40, inasmuch as you've done this unto my brethren. No, that's an Israel verse, but wait a second. When a stinky homeless person that I've led to the Lord, there's something I can do for them. I'm not giving them money, but I do want to be a blessing to them. And I want to see if I can, if I can be a help to give into hospitality. I love the story of our house. When my wife saw it, she fell in love with it. It's got a full house upstairs and a full kitchen downstairs, full both places. And her first thought was, we could keep missionary. We could. She loves right. She loves having people over to our house. Now, wait a second. It's in 1 Timothy twice. A pastor is supposed to give into hospitality. Here, this verse says, give into hospitality. This is talking to everybody. The pastor is supposed to be the example of that. He's supposed to be hospitable. I thank the Lord for, if it wasn't for her, I wouldn't love anybody. Kidding. That's a joke. Okay. No, she does an awesome job. But wait a second, Christian, you're supposed to be into hospitality, helping guests, visitors, strangers feel welcome, doing what you can. It's a part of, I represent the Lord. Doesn't it say in Hebrews 13:1, be not careful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels. Be kind to everybody. If you get the blessing one day, you'll find out when you get to heaven. You got to be a blessing. No, God bless you for that. Amen. I can't help but think, Jesus said, and as much as you've done this unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You've heard me give the picture, but I wonder, you know, remember the homeless people were staying in our parking lot and they'd come in the whole auditorium. And I think we put up with it for about 2. And then, you know why I was on pins and needles? It did sting. I was on pins and needles because I wanted everybody to act. Because what would happen if Jesus, you know, came in a key person? I've often had that in my mind all the time. And then if somebody mistreats them or did them, and I've often thought of that when I'm in, okay, I want to make sure I treat them. Given to Romans chapter 12. Once again, we're reading through this, trying to take the charges as God gives them to us. And look at verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. That's hard to do because we want to fight fire with fire. And if you push my jerk button, then, you know, it wasn't my fault. It's your fault I'm a jerk. So now I'm just going to be a jerk. Well, that's... you hear people talk about, don't push my jerk button, not in front of everybody. Bless them. Okay, I probably went overboard on that. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. There is a Christian way of dealing with confrontation. There's a worldly way of dealing with it. If I'm going to please the Lord, I need, when I have opposition, I need to bite my tongue. Ask God to help me and bless those that persecute you. And that ain't never, but I need to work at it. There's a reason he's going to give you at the end of the chapter, and it gets really solemn. But right here, he just says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Make sure that you watch your heart and your mouth. We'll get into this here in just a minute in verse 9. But right now, look at verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. You say, why would it say that? Because we have a tendency... When somebody tells us of a blessing, we have a tendency to go, well, that's nothing. I did this, you know. I just got a raise. I got a raise at work, 50 cents an hour. Isn't that great? That's nothing. I got a dollar raise one time. Can't you rejoice with them that rejoice? How come it has to be always a competition with, can't you just be happy that they're blessed? Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. You say, why? Because the moment somebody tells a problem, this happened this week, then what do? Oh, that's nothing. My whole house caved in one time, and it was... Weep with them that weep. Quit turning it into a competition of, well, I'm better. Oh, I've had it worse. Oh, I've had it much worse. Rejoice with those that rejoice. And let them feel you're glad that something good happened to them. Don't turn it into it. I'm just telling you, that's our sinful nature. That's our immediate flesh tendency. And God says, just rejoice with them. When somebody's had a hard week in a rut, just weep with them. Don't turn it into, you know, how you've had it worse than they have. If you aren't careful, that's what happens. Rejoice with those that weep with them that weep. Look at verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Period. Interest. Be of the same mind one toward another. As I've read this and thought about it, I need to value you like God values. God tells you in the Bible, you and I, not to esteem each other higher than we should. Don't elevate man too much. Be kindly affectionate to one another, but be of the same mind. We're just sinners saved by grace. We're going to make mistakes. Life's hard. I understand that, but be of the same mind one towards another. Don't think more high. Don't lift others up more than we should. Think of each other the way God tells us to. Be of the same mind. Watch this. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. You say, why would somebody mind high things? I've been in churches where one church I was in, there was, one lady in the church, she was like, she'd do anything for the pastor, but she wouldn't do anything for anybody else. It's like, well, I'll help the pastor and his family because they're... But when the attitude spilled way over, and I just used to get so frustrated. Well, I'll do something for them because they have a name, but I won't do condescend a state. Remember the love without dissimulation? It shouldn't be in people. I have to work it. Everybody should feel the same love. Don't look at men as far as, well, they can get me. I'll make an, and I've seen that over and over again. And God says, steer away from that when it comes to Christianity. You as a saved person. Watch this. Be not wise in your own conceits. All of us need to fight pride. Humility is God's way for His grace. And if you'll just humble yourself, keep yourself humble, then God can bless you. When you get proud, what does God do? He resists strong arms, right? The only time in the Bible God says, get away, right? James chapter 4. Be not wise in your own conceits. Here we go. Look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Period. Not right? So just think about that. There's a sentence. God says, don't pay people back evil. It does not say don't protect your family or protect your person. It doesn't say if somebody's getting ready to mug you that you have to accept it. Well, I'm not going to render evil for evil. No, bro. No, sorry. Coming to my house unexpected is probably going to be the last thing you ever do in your life. Amen? Well, this lifetime. I might ask you if you're saved if I remember, but I'll be more interested in blowing your head off. Amen? Well, you need to say that nowadays. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. It doesn't say you can't. You having a right to protect your home and your family is a biblical right. It's what the Constitution calls an inalienable right. In other words, God gave it, right? So now that we understand, it's not talking about not protecting ourselves. Recompense to no man evil for evil. What this says is you can't treat others the way they treat. That's not the golden rule. Luke chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus said, you treat others the way you want to be, not the way they've treated you. That's different, right? That's the Christian way is, you may be a jerk right now, but I'm not going to treat you the way you're treating. I'm not going to pay you back your evil. I'm going to treat you still the way I want to be treated. You may be talking to me in an elevated tone. That's fine. You do what you want. I'm going to live this way. I talk to the way I want. I'm not going to raise my voice to you. I'm not going to make demands, right? I'm not going to tell you like it is. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Control your mouth and treat people, once again, not how they're treating you. Look, you ever realize when that happens, when you respond to people the way they respond to you, you realize you're letting them control you? God isn't controlling you. The Holy Spirit isn't controlling you. They are.
Well, if they just wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have done that.
Do you realize how childish that is? Do you know how immature spiritually that is? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Watch this. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That'll get you a good reputation. When it comes time to sell the car, tell them what's wrong with it.
You say, well, I got ripped off one time. And
I've been ripped off too. It goes back to the first part of the verse. Recompense no man evil for evil. Pastor Owens used to say, after you're done selling your car to somebody, were you honest enough with them? Were you straight up with them and forefront? To where later on down the road, they're like, you know, that person did me right. They told me everything, the car. They didn't try to get all the money they could out of it. After about 6 months, I like the thought. Be that honest. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You say, well, they didn't. I'm talking to you about how I've been told to live by the Lord. These are things I'm work on and how I deal. Look at verse number 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. What a verse. It says in Proverbs, it's an honor for a man to strife. When somebody says, you know what, I'm going to stop the bickering because it takes two to argue. And you can go off on me if you want, that's fine. But if at all possible, live peaceably with all men. Every once in a while, it's not possible, okay? But most of the time it is. Keep your mouth shut, amen? If at all possible, I need to work at, when I was in the hospital, the guy next to me put his mouth off. He did it constantly. I wanted to answer, and then this verse kept coming to my mind. I knew I was just dumping gas on the fire. You know what I mean? And finally, I finally just said, stop. I need to stop. This is getting old. You know what I mean? Because, I mean, he would be, oh, you Baptist, and blah, 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 blah. And I was like, I don't read the Bible like you. Oh, blah, 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 blah. And then I said, look, all I can do is just agree with you. You're just, blah, blah, blah. The gasoline just kept coming from my bed right into his. You know what I mean? Finally, I just needed to just stop. And I was like, have a good night. Thank you. And then he went on for another, I think, 30, 45 minutes. And then he finally shut up. If at all possible, stop the bickering. It's going nowhere. He wasn't asking any questions because he wanted to know. He was trying to get my goat. And I was too sick for my goat to be got. I don't even know if my goat was with me. I think my goat was in the parking lot. Every once in a while, I'd look up to the Lord and I'd say, Lord, but I am not. Lord, does it matter that I'm not in the mood? If at all possible, live peace with all men. That's what a Christian does. Amen. The world will bicker and gripe and they argue just to hear themselves talk. But if at all possible, just live peace. Well, we live, you know, on a road where everybody on our roads except us. And I think they just had another family move in at the road. But everybody's related. And everybody on our street bickered. Like, woo-hoo. Like, oh my goodness, they shoot rockets at each other and stuff like this. I mean, it's not that bad, but it's bad. When they ask us questions, my wife and I, we both talked about it. Working at staying out of, we're nice to everybody on our, right? We're nice to everybody, but oh my goodness. Boy, I hate so-and-so, and boy, they did this in my yard and 5 years ago, and then 10 years ago, they did this, and they did this with the gate, and it just goes on and on. Living peaceably with all men. My wife, she's just so awesome. Is your cinnamon? You know, that just makes everybody happy, sweet, on our street. And I'm the pastor that lives at the end of the street, and if you need to talk, we can talk. But we don't keep the cycle. Live peaceably. Here we go. Now let's watch this. Look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Big difference between vengeance and protecting, okay? Vengeance is a time lapse between an evil done and then you're going to get somebody back. And God says, you can defend your family, you can protect yourself, and you should. But when you start to fight for self, God says, I quit fighting. I would rather have God be my defense. Take your Bible real quick and go to Psalm 7. God shows us with David, Psalm 7. I love this psalm. Psalm knows that a man named Cush is feeding King Saul the evil about him. And this is how God leads David to respond. Look at verse 1, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. I love that word, deliver me, Father. Look at verse number 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense of God saveth upright. You're going to have to say God's mistreated in Tennessee. The man we bought the house from, the house had flooded before when he had it. He was given $10,000 to repair the houses right before we bought it. And instead of repairing it, he jimmy-rigged everything, kept the money for himself, and then he moved across the street. My family and kids, we moved in, and we couldn't figure out. We were so sick all the time, the mold in the walls. I had splitting headaches constantly. My kids had green snot coming out there, and them rabbit food and everything. And everybody was sick in our house, and it was for the 6 years that we lived there. And finally, it flooded again. When I took the walls off, I saw what the guy had, I just wrote him a letter. He said, I see what you've done. There's no offer on your part to help us. The house was, we lost the whole house. And God had a plan for it, but how did you handle yourself? I wanted to go kill the guy. That's what my flesh wanted. Wow, you put my family through this because you're a jerk? I said, this is what I said in the letter. I'm praying for you. I hope God saw it all. I didn't show up at 3 with the offer. Now you're going to pay. Okay? I'm not going to tell you about all the inner thoughts I had. But God says, vengeance is mine. And when you're mistreated, God is supposed to let God take care of it. And God said, you pray for it. I like what somebody said. You know, you've mistreated me. I wouldn't want to be. I'll pray for you. I think you got a rough life ahead of you. God's my defense. God's got a lot bigger. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Learning to live by that, you don't spend your life.
Oh, get them back. Get
them back. And you let that go. That's not Christianity. That's not learning to live as a child of God. Watch this. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Verse 20 says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on. You don't do anything trying to get somebody back. Just pray for them and be a blessing. It's kind of like the more you take them cinnamon rolls, right? The more God takes that one stone out of the thing he's going to drop on their head and he puts a bigger one. I like that, Lord. I'll take them some more cinnamon rolls. So God takes that big rock out and puts it there. And then you're heaping stones on their head and fires coals in their head. Learning to live that way is learning to live with God as my defense. That's the Christian, not trying to get even. God's keeping. It's a wonderful statement. God doesn't miss. If I were you, I wouldn't mistreat a child of God. You don't want God heaping coals of fire on, because I'm going to do what God's like. God take. Amen. Tonight we looked at a passage of Scripture, short little statement where God is saying, now that you're saved, you work it. Work each way. It has to adjust you. Now that you're saved, act. Father, please use this tonight. Thank you, Lord, in this world where you said, don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, it seems like there is.